Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
For those of us for whom it is difficult, for those of us, we feel very self-conscious when we sing. It's just not our thing. Do you realize how honoring to God it is when we say, God, totally, I am not doing this for me. I'm doing it for you. My preference would say, forget it. I'm not doing this. But I'm going to say, forget about my preferences, God. I want to honor and bring you glory. That is so precious to the heart of God. And without trying to sound sentimental about it, I believe it makes God smile when his people want to bring to him a sacrifice of praise.
It's easy to get caught up in how worshiping through music makes us feel. For some of us, it's wonderful, intimate experience that we cherish, but for others, it may be difficult or uncomfortable. As Pastor David points out, worship is not about us. It's not about how it makes us feel. True worship happens when our hearts are focused on God and expressing our praise and gratitude to him. So if you enjoy it, good. If not, then know that your sacrifice of praise is that much sweeter to God. Now, here's Pastor David with his concluding study of the book of Hebrews, this message entitled, Jesus, Our Great Shepherd.
The core of the Christian life is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. There are obligations in the Christian life. I'm not trying to imply that there aren't. But that's not the core. The core is what God has done for us in Jesus at the cross. Now, in light of that, look at what he says in verse 10. And in my mind, the writer of the Hebrews has a touch of perhaps almost defiance when he says this in verse 10. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. I am anticipating that he's trying to encourage these Christians from a Jewish background in the face of some opposition and maybe even scorn that they would be held in their present day. I imagine that somebody from the majority Jewish community around them would look at one of these Messiah-believing Jews, a Christian from a Jewish background, and say something like this, where's your altar? We have an altar at the temple in Jerusalem. Even though we live in the Christian community in Rome, we have this wonderful temple in Jerusalem, and we have an altar, we have a high priest, and almost saying derisively to a Christian from a Jewish background, where's your altar? And the writer of the Hebrews says, again, I picture it with just a touch of defiance in his voice. Look at those words in verse 10. We have an altar. Do not believe that Christianity is a faith, is a religion that has no altar. Oh, it's true. We don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. I hope nobody brought a goat with them this morning for animal sacrifice. We're not into that. It's very true. We don't do that. We don't have that kind of altar. But ladies and gentlemen, we have an altar where the ultimate sacrifice was offered, where the Son of God himself poured out his life to bring rescue to his people. We have an altar. It's the cross. It's the ultimate altar. And matter of fact, it's an altar that if you still trust in the power of animal sacrifice, you have no right to eat from it. Look at it there in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. In other words, if your trust is in what some animal sacrifice can do or what your own sacrifice can do for God, no, your trust needs to be in what Jesus Christ has done for you at the cross. It's a very Christ-focused Christian expression. But for you to identify with Jesus in that way means that you're going to have to bear some rejection. You're going to have to bear some scorn. As Jesus did, look at it there in verse 12. It says, Jesus suffered outside the gate. Now in verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. If our shepherd was rejected, and if his sacrifice performed at the cross was considered illegitimate, then we also expect to experience some rejection, some scorn. And identifying with Jesus sometimes means bearing reproach for his sake. Friends, I don't know how you handle this in your life. I know that for me, it is a challenge. I sometimes have difficulty with this, sensing that everybody around me has a different opinion about Jesus than I do. And maybe someone who, and I hope this doesn't sound strange to you, maybe someone who loves Jesus, maybe someone who has surrendered his life to him is mocked, is treated with scorn. Do you see what the writer of the Hebrews says to me in this situation? What the writer of the Hebrews says to you? that we should, with great courage, say, I will identify myself with Jesus, and whatever scorn is placed upon him, place it upon me also. Let us, I love the phrasing there, let us therefore go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And why does this make sense? Why is this completely logical? Look at it there in verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We understand that we live for more than just what we experience in this life. This life is not all there is. Now, I'll be very transparent with you. Even if this life was all there is, I think it would make sense to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I do. But when you add to the fact that eternity is real, and each one of us will stand before God on that day and have to give account for our life, when you bring that into the equation, there's no comparison, is there? There's nothing left to really discuss about this. We understand that we have no continuing city here on earth, but we seek the one to come. And we can do this, and we can do this with courage. We can follow Jesus, even bearing some of the scorn that is heaped upon him, if we keep that eternal mentality. So now he comes to verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I love how he phrases it there in verse 15. First of all, he has appealed to us very manfully, if I could use that expression, even with ladies present, but I think you get the idea. He appeals to us with a great deal of courage and strength to live the Christian life this way. And he says, don't forget to praise God along the way. Did you see that in verse 15? Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do you ever think about how strange it is what we do here on a Sunday when we gather? I mean, imagine somebody who knows nothing about church culture. Sometimes we get so immersed in church culture, we think it's normal. But imagine somebody comes in, they know nothing about church culture, and they walk in here, and they're kind of immediately impressed. Here's several hundred people gathered together in a room, and they're all singing together, and that seems kind of weird. When's the last time you sang together with a bunch of people you don't know? At the ball game, you sang Take Me Out to the Ball Game or something like that. Well, here's the difference. If you sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game or even the Star Spangled Banner or something like that, there's usually not a sense that you should sing it like you mean it, like you feel it, like it matters. You're around a bunch of people that when they sing in the midst of what we call worship, they're acting like it really matters, that it's significant, that it's important. And you might think, this is strange. It's not really my thing. Why do they do it? And that's a very good question. Why do they do it? And there's really only one answer to it. It's not because, oh, we love to all sing together as if we're going to get around the piano after this and just kind of sing songs together. It's not that. No, what it really comes down to is simply this. We believe that it pleases God when we worship him in this way. And we're more interested in pleasing God than in pleasing ourselves, at least at this particular moment. That's what it comes down to. And so we're willing to do this. That in some context seems rather strange that we do it. But look at verse 15. It kind of gives us some real guidelines in how we should worship together. First of all, it says this. It says, therefore, by him. Praise that pleases God is offered by him. That is, by Jesus Christ. It's done in him and with him in mind. I come to you, Father, on the basis of who Jesus is and what he has done for me, not on the basis of my own supposed goodness or approval from you. First of all, it's by him. But then secondly, praise that pleases God is offered continually. Again, I imagine somebody coming into our presence who doesn't know anything about church culture, and they come here and we're all singing together on a Sunday. They go, wow, that was kind of weird. And they come next Sunday and we're doing it again. We're singing again. And then they come a third Sunday and it's like, is this what these people do every week? And the answer is, pretty much, yes. Why? Because we should be praising God this way continually. I hope a little bit of ire gets raised up within you when you think of how God is mocked and blasphemed and disregarded in this world. And I hope something raises up within you that says, there's going to be at least one place where he's praised. there's going to be at least one place where he is honored, where God is seen and glorified for who he really is. That should be us. That should be now. That should be Sundays. That should be whenever the people of God gather. That's why it's to be continual. But not only that, look at it here. It also says, praise that pleases God is a sacrifice of praise. And friends, I think that's an important phrase there. It's a sacrifice of praise. Because for some of you, singing together with a group of people does not come easily to you at all. Matter of fact, you are just not inclined to it. You're willing to just, well, I'll let everybody else sing. I may enjoy it. I may not enjoy it. But that's their thing. It's not my thing. I'm here for maybe some other reasons. But listen, if praise is a sacrifice for you, then how much more precious is it to God as your gift to him? You know, for some of you, you'll sing anytime. I see you on the freeway and I'm driving around. You're singing. It's like, wow, I wonder what's on the radio with them or what they're playing on their iPod. It's amazing. I mean, so you just sing all the time. For you, it may not be much of a sacrifice to come together with other people and sing. You just love it. You're inclined to it. You enjoy it. And God bless you for that. There's nothing wrong and there's everything right with that. But let's recognize this. For those of us for whom it is difficult, for those of us, we feel very self-conscious when we sing. It's just not our thing. Do you realize how honoring to God it is when we say, God, totally, I am not doing this for me. I'm doing it for you. My preference would say, forget it. I'm not doing this. But I'm going to say, forget about my preferences, God. I want to honor and bring you glory. That is so precious to the heart of God. And without trying to sound sentimental about it, I believe it makes God smile when his people want to bring to him a sacrifice of praise. And then finally, he says this in verse 15, that praise that pleases God is the fruit of our lips. In other words, it's words that we say. It's not enough for you. It's not enough for me to simply think warm thoughts about God. He wants to hear the fruit of our lips. If I could put it, he wants you to sing. Now, you know this is right. Isn't it glorious when we're amongst ourselves here and you can hear the sound of the congregation singing unto God? Isn't there something beautifully stirring in that? Doesn't it just kind of sweep up your heart for a moment? God, it's so right. Here are your people praising you. And it's so appropriate. It really fulfills the vision that we have for worship together. Friends, when we worship here together, this is what it is not. It's not according to this conception. You're the audience. They're the performers, and they're hoping that God helps the performers to please you, the audience. That's not the idea. Do you know what the idea is? It's like this. God is the audience. You are the performers, and these people up here are to help you deliver a good performance unto God. That's it. That's the conception of true praise and worship. It comes from the fruit of our lips. Now, what do? Well, sing. And some people feel very self-conscious. Well, David, you've never heard me sing. If you heard me sing, you would not tell me to sing. Then sing softly, but just sing. Let those with the good voices around you carry it, but sing. Say something. Give unto God the fruit of your lips. This is what the scriptures say we should do. Now, this is all important for our community of praise together here. But this is what I want you to know. That's not the only way you can bring a sacrifice of praise to God. Because look at verse 16. He says this, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. It's not only how we worship together, it's how we treat one another and how we share with one another. There would be something very wrong if you worship together with somebody else in this room, and then you went out and drove to a restaurant, and then you started fighting and swearing with another person over a parking spot that you wanted to get. What does God say? Do good and to share. I mean, that's living a life of praise as well. So we don't separate the two. No, it's not only singing worship to God. This is a big part of it together that we do. But it's not the only thing we do together. No, we also do good and share with one another. This is another important aspect. Now, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I find verse 17 very difficult to talk about. I find it easier to talk to you about money and materialism than I find to talk about verse 17. I find it easier to talk to you about sex and sexual morality than I find about and talk about in verse 17. Because there's no denying it, what it says in verse 17 seems to be a little bit self-serving. Can we read it again? Look at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. And in the context, it's kind of like, isn't that strange? Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Friends, I feel awkward talking about this. And I also feel a little bit strange because to me, it's one thing for somebody else, like the writer of the Hebrews, to speak to a congregation and say, respect your leaders. Respect those that God has put in spiritual leadership over you. But to me, if a pastor has to stand up in front of people and say, respect me, isn't it gone a long time ago? I mean, it's just not there. But I don't think there's any denying that this speaks to part of the work that God wants to do in hearts and lives among his people. We are to be submissive to the leaders that God gives us, assuming that they have the character that's mentioned in the Bible. We're simply told to obey those who rule over us. And we obey them not because necessarily they're so wonderful. We obey them because they act upon the authority of God's word. I want you to know that's how I perceive it with myself. Honestly, I don't regard my opinions to be any greater than your opinions. We all have opinions about everything, don't we? You have your opinion, I have my opinion, they have another opinion, 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 opinion. It's all great. We could talk about it, have a good time talking about it. I don't think my opinion has anything more to merit it than any of yours, but I will say this. When I speak on the authority of God's word, I don't feel that I'm sharing my opinion. I feel bold as a lion. I feel that I have, in the proper and right sense, apostolic authority from God to bring his word to his people. And that's the sense I have in a very settled way. But to me, the idea is not submit to me. The idea is submit to God and to this book. And if I bring to you the truth of God as it is reflected in this book, then submit to God as the pastor brings forth the word of God to you. Please understand, there are some people who are misguided on this because some people take this idea of submission to leaders in the church much too far. I like what Chuck Smith had to say about this. He said this, quote, "A teacher should teach us to submit to God, not to himself." That's what we're longing for us all to be submitted unto God. And this is the emphasis. And we do this because God is going to hold those leaders to account. Look at what it says there in verse 17. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now verse 18. He's drawing to the very close of the letter now where he says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I love how the writer of the Hebrews, this amazing, godly, and wise man, writing to us with the authority of God himself, he says, pray for us. Matter of fact, he's very urgent about it. If you notice there, he says, especially I urge you to do this. I urge you to pray for me. And friends, if I could draw a very personal, practical application to it from my life, it makes me as a pastor, as a leader, stand before you and say, please pray for me. And I'm so grateful that many people do. And whatever good thing that God has done or is doing among us, I know it's because people pray. But I just encourage, would you pray more and more? If you think the ministry of this church is going well and you're blessed by it, then pray that God would do more. I mean, can anybody be satisfied? Doesn't everybody want to see more people come to faith in Jesus Christ? Doesn't everybody want to see more true disciples being made, sunk down with deep roots of discipleship in Jesus? Doesn't everybody want to see more of the nations reached, more of God's word going out and the world truly reached? Yes, we all want to see this. So what do? Well, one of the key things to do is to pray, pray, pray. And I don't feel selfish when I say, pray for me. I need it. For example, this next week on Thursday, I get on an airplane and I'm going to go to London, England. I'm going to speak at a one-day conference on Saturday. I'm going to teach twice at this conference to pastors and leaders and whoever else can come. That's on Saturday. Then on Sunday, I'm going to preach at a church in Wales, Cardiff, Wales. And then in the evening, I'm going to preach at a church in Bristol, England. And then throughout that, before, beyond, behind, I'm going to be spending a lot of personal time with pastors and leaders, hopefully imparting something to them, blessing them, encouraging them, doing whatever I can. Now, why would I do such a thing? Why would I leave such a wonderful place as Santa Barbara to do that? Well, because I really believe that God wants me to do this and encourage. It's not glamorous. But I believe God can do something good, but only if people pray. Pray for me. It's going to be pretty much a grind it out trip. You'll go and come back. I'll be gone like 7 days and have jet lag probably to deal with on both ends. Why would I do such a thing? Well, because I believe God will use it, but he'll only use it if people pray. So I thank you for your prayers. And reading this just reminds me of my great need for prayer. All right, coming up to the close of the book now, verse 20, he's going to pronounce a blessing over them. He says this. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a blessing given on the style of the great Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. And it's almost as if this, the writer of the Hebrews wanted these Christians to know, you are blessed. I pray for your blessing before God. Because friends, it's really a two-way street. I hope that you pray for me, but I want you to know I do pray for you. And I pray for God's blessing upon you. I pray for you by name, I pray for you by face, I pray for you by congregation. But friends, I pray for you, for God's blessing upon you. And I trust we're a community that prays one for another. I think it's so beautiful here how he longed that the God of peace, that the great shepherd would pour himself out upon him. That the same God that brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that the great shepherd would give them love through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And verse 21, make them complete in every good work. We need this blessing from God. And then finally, to conclude the letter, verse 22. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. For I have written to you in a few words. A few words, it's 13 chapters. You wonder what a lot of words would be to him. But you see, that was a short letter. He had so much more that he could have said. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. I think that's such a fitting conclusion to the end, this ending of grace, where it's as if he stands over the people that he writes to, and as he pens those words to the parchment, he says, I pray that the grace of God be with you all, as is totally appropriate. I mean, any book here that emphasizes this transition from the old covenant based on law to the new covenant based on God's grace, isn't that rich in the grace of God? This is what we need to live in. This is what we need to walk in, this manifold, rich grace of God. So it's fitting that he says, grace be with you all. Amen.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Hebrews, as well as other messages taught from God's Word from the main menu. The best place to obtain Pastor David's teachings is through the Enduring Word podcast. Log on to enduringword.com and click on the podcast option. Once you subscribe, you'll always receive the latest messages from Pastor David. Again, the website for all this information is enduringword.com. So log on to enduringword.com and continue studying with us today. If you'd like to talk with someone here at the church, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. That's next time on Enduring Word.